You know, over the years, I've said here, and if you've come long enough, you've heard me say this, that I am not the minister of North Shore Bible Church. Here's what I mean by that. I am the pastor. We're all ministers of North Shore Bible Church. Now, it's not just semantics. See, pastor is shepherd teacher. Minister, we're all called to minister in various ways and forms. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he's talking about Christ right here, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, after he ascended into heaven, gave gifted people. He gave apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2 says they were part of the foundation of the church. We no longer need apostles and prophets today. We have the completed word of God. He gave some as evangelists, those who are especially gifted in preaching the gospel. And he gave some as pastor teachers. I don't think it's two different offices. It's one office, pastor slash teacher. Pastor is a shepherd, and the main way a pastor shepherds is by teaching. That's what Jesus' ministry was about, mainly was teaching the truth, the word of God. So I am the senior pastor shepherd of North Shore Bible Church, but I'm not the only minister here because my main job is to shepherd and teach you, as verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. Who are the saints? You, the people who make up the church. That word equipping means, in other ways, the Greek word is used is to mend a net, a fishing net that had been ripped, or to mend a broken bone, to set a broken bone. So part of the teaching ministry is that you are equipped to become set straight, to become involved in ministry. As the second part of verse 12 says, for the work of the ministry. Some versions say for the work of the service. That you are involved in service and ministry. And then the last part, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Pastor teacher is to edify you, to build you up. Now, every believer has a ministry. Everyone. It's not just for people who are in vocational ministry or getting paid to do it. Because ministry comes in all different shapes, sizes, and forms. Whether you have a little flock at home, friends, co-workers, here at church. Ministry is not just Sunday mornings. Ministry is wherever you are. I mean, here at North Shore Bible Church, ushering, teaching, making a meal for someone. Ministry is any service to the Lord, meeting various needs through loving channels to the glory of God. So that could be anybody, anywhere, at any time. Not just Sunday morning. So that's why I don't like to be called the minister. I mean, I know it's just a semantic thing, but, you know, because you are the ministers. We're all the ministers. Not just one minister here. We'd be in a heap of trouble. Now, Paul is writing a letter that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks to the church at Thessalonica. We call it 1 Thessalonians, and we've called this a church to be thankful for. Paul had gone there in a second missionary journey about 50 AD, spent three Sabbaths there teaching in the synagogue, but he probably stayed there longer than that, and a church began to grow because of his teaching. Opposition came against him. Matter of fact, one of Paul's converts, Jason, was dragged before the magistrates. And, you know, they caused a riot. You know, they ran Paul out of town, basically, because he was teaching the truth about Jesus Christ. So Paul left Thessalonica and went to Berea. About a year later, he's writing a letter to them. And the last couple of weeks, we've looked at chapter 1 where he's thankful for them. He's thankful for the church that developed there. But apparently, those people who ran him off had begun circulating bad reports about Paul, rumors about Paul, saying that he had unworthy motives. His conduct was improper. They began hurling insults at him. So now we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul's going to write how the church there, Thessalonica, was nurtured through the faithful ministry of himself and his co-workers, Paul and Silas. And so in 1 Thessalonians 2, which we'll be looking at the next few weeks, Paul reminds them of his manner of ministry to them in order to exhort them to likewise minister in a worthy manner. So in these six verses, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 6, Paul's going to tell us how to minister. Paul's going to share effective principles to carry out our God-given ministry. Now, let me say this about Paul. At least we forget. He was just like we are. He was a man. Obviously, he had a special call. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to establish the pattern of churches throughout the Greek world at the time, the Roman world at the time. And none of us are called to do that. But the calling to Christ is the same, and the calling to ministry is the same. Now, for Paul, he'd been given immense responsibilities. And the greatest of those was the responsibility of the church. Matter of fact, he says, you know, I've been beaten with rods, I've been shipwrecked, I've been stoned, but nothing compares to the responsibility I feel for the churches. So Paul was called to preach, Paul was called to lead, Paul was called to set an example for the saints to follow. Now Paul too, like I said, he was like us. He struggled with his flesh and found himself at times doing the things he didn't want to do, and times things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. Scripture tells that Paul battled with a thorn in his flesh that constantly kept him humble and dependent upon the Lord and his grace. And so all of us can learn from Paul how to minister. So we're going to begin by looking at five things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Here's the first way we minister: with boldness. With boldness. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 and 2. Chapter 2, 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Paul says, you yourselves know. He causes them to remember their own experiences as he dealt with them. Six times in these first 11 verses in chapter 2, he's going to appeal to them to what they know. He's going to tell them, listen, I was there with you. You saw me up close and personal. You saw my ministry. You got to know me. Was I some charlatan? Was I somebody who came to abuse you and use you and to take from you? And to fleece you from your money and whatever else I could get from you? Paul says, you know this. You don't have secondhand information. You had firsthand experience. Just remember what had happened to dispel these doubts that my enemies are trying to say against me, not necessarily against me, but against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, my coming to you was not in vain. In other words, that word vain means empty. He's saying, I didn't come to you as one who could take from you. I came as one to give to you. I'm not trying to fleece you. I want to give you the greatest thing you could ever receive, the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, some of you, you know, maybe you don't see your grandkids much, so when you get a chance to see them, you know, you always bring them a gift, right? Always bring them something. Or, you know, maybe you don't. I know when my kids were off at college, you know, we'd always bring them a meal or freeze food to go bring them something. You know, we didn't go there and say, what do you have to eat? You know, give us your food in your refrigerator. No, we brought them stuff. That's how Paul was. He wasn't coming to take from them. He was coming to give to them. And he says in verse 2, but after we've been suffered and mistreated in Philippi, chapter 16, before Paul was in Thessalonica, he was in Philippi. And again, because he was preaching the gospel, he was persecuted. He got disrobed. They beat him with rods. They put him in prison and put him in stocks. An angel of the Lord came that night and let him go. So after he left Philippi mistreated, We had the boldness to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. The word boldness is to speak freely. Speak freely about what? About the gospel. 6 times in this epistle, he uses the term gospel. Of course, gospel means good news. And what is the good news? That Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. Paul says, I came and preached this message amid much opposition. That word opposition is an athletic term. It's the idea of a struggle, a strenuous exertion, an effort. So Paul says, despite this opposition, I came because I loved you. I wanted to present Christ to you. Paul ministered boldly. He says, but let me ask you this question sometimes in ministry. Sometimes here's what you find yourself saying. At least I do. Is it worth it? You know, you invest your time in somebody and, you know, you walk away and then you find out they leave and, you know, it's like, oh, man. Is it worth it? Let me put it to you another way. I think the answer is yes. Because how do you know when that breakthrough is going to take place? 1,000 times, nothing happened. Boy, that 1,001, bingo. That's exactly right. It's always worth it. And let me add this about the boldness of ministry. Ministry is not just with the movers and the shakers and the hip people. Ministry is mainly to everyday, ordinary people like we are. And there's no joy like the joy of ministry. Again, you've ministered with somebody, you've worked with them, and boy, and you start to see a little shift in their hearts and their lives. You start to see a change. Boy, you can't put a price on that. When Lori and I moved away from Metairie to go to Dallas to go to seminary, you know, I was involved in ministry quite a bit at the local church. I was attending in discipleship, teaching Bible study. So I go to Dallas, and, you know, here I am, man, Dallas. The Lord put me on the back shelf. I mean, nothing, you know, for a number of reasons, I'm sure. But the only ministry I had at Dallas for 3 years, Lori and I can't remember if it was my first or second year at seminary, we went down to a homeless shelter one night, and we met this man there. His name was Gordon. He's from Michigan. And we befriended him. Every Sunday, we picked him up, brought him to church. He'd come to our house and eat. He and I started doing a Bible study. Gordon, a homeless man from Michigan, was my ministry. And I praise God for that. It was so worth it. Because you can't put a price on ministry. You can't, what does Jesus say? One soul is worth what? You can't put a price on one soul. So we're called to minister, first of all, with boldness. The joy of being involved with people, everyday people. Second way we minister is with integrity. Verse 3, chapter 2, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. See, in the first century, Thessalonica was, the roadway was the Ignatian Way, a highway that went east to west through Macedonia. And there at Thessalonica, there was a staggering variety of religious smorgasbord to choose from. They had the gods of the Olympic Parthenon. There were native Greek mystery religions, the Greek intellectual and philosophical traditions that were shrined to Egyptian gods, Roman state cults that deified political heroes. Of course, they were just, you know, Jewish people, God-fearing Gentiles. So there was a whole smorgasbord of religions to pick from in Thessalonica when Paul was there. And most of these religions, like all of them, were mission-minded and sought to spread their faith by using itinerant evangelists and preachers. But unfortunately, most of these were opportunists. They took advantage from anybody who could listen to them, and they would fleece them without whatever they can get, and they move on to the next group. So Paul comes. Paul comes with integrity. Integrity means adherence to a moral or ethical principle, soundness of moral character, honesty. And as he says, I didn't come with error or impurity or way of deceit. You've seen me up close and personal, and I'm telling you that again. He didn't come with error. He didn't come with falsehood, but he came with the truth. He didn't come to tickle ears. He came with the truth about a holy God and man's condition before that God. He didn't come with impurity. He didn't just come for money or for ego or for sexual favors. He didn't come with deceit. The word deceit means baiting a hook, right, if you're fishing. He didn't come to trap people like some shady religious salesperson. He didn't have a hidden agenda. He didn't have false motives. See, the method used that we use should be worthy of our ministry. The means never justify the ends. We don't say, well, we're doing this to get people to come to Jesus, so we're going to use some deceitful ways to get them to come in. I'll give you an example of that. This was, 25 years ago, I guess. First was the pastor here. Back at the old church, way back at Pizza Man, there was a guy in the church, and this missionary was coming through from India. And he asked me if he could have a few minutes at the church, this missionary, to speak. I said, sure. And I checked him out. I said, he looked good. I said, yeah. You know, so I said, yeah. You know, it was a few weeks away. Well, I get a call from a lady in the church. Says, Jerry, you know the speaker who's coming so-and-so? I said, yeah. He says, you know about this guy? I said, yeah. I said he could come. He says, well, she says, you need to see this flyer. So she came to the church and brought me this flyer that the man who had called me up had put up. He put it up in the health food store, okay? This was a long time ago. They didn't have as many places around as they do now in this area. And there was the name of the guy, you know, and there was like a picture of him. And he had like lightning bolts coming out of his head. You know, Indian guru from the east is coming to North Shore Bible Church to speak. I'm like, what is this? So I called the guy up. He says, well, you know, it was at the health food store, okay? He says, you know, people are going there, you know, more like New Age, and, you know, so they wouldn't come if you just put a regular Christian speaker, so I'm trying to get them to come to hear this guy speak. I said, there's no way. Cancel it, okay? Because we don't use deceitful means for pure ends. We do the ministry the right way. See, because you can preach the right message with the wrong motive. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 1. When he was in prison in Rome, he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Then he says again in verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. Ministry has got to have integrity, done the right way for the right reasons. Gospel ministry is based on God's word, proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, using truthful means, integrity. So Paul's telling us how to minister, with boldness, with integrity. And he says the third thing is with accountability, chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. Now listen, wherever Paul went, he tried to make the gospel as attractive as possible, but he never changed the central message. Now, that's just good speaking. You know, you always speak to your audience. You know, I think in November I'm speaking at Awana to the Sparks, kindergarten through second grade. Pray for me. For me, that is terrifying. But, you know, I'm not going to speak to them like I'm speaking to you this Sunday morning. Quite obvious. But the message doesn't change. Paul never compromised certain things. He never compromised the character of God. He never compromised man's need, the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the new life. He never changed his message to make it more acceptable, but he did tailor his presentation to each audience. That's just good speaking. But he never watered down the gospel. And Paul says, so we're not being improved by men, Paul's saying. The person I'm accountable to is the Lord that I serve. He's the one who examines our heart. That word's present tense, ongoing. He's constantly looking at our hearts. It's the idea of taking some metal and trying to get the impurities out of it, like gold. You know, we want to make sure it's pure gold. Paul says, he's the one who does that. God's does, as he looks down upon me, not the man next to me. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul says, my ministry is to please the Lord I serve. I want to one day stand before him and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's who I'm accountable to, Paul says. So if we're going to minister, we do it boldly. If we're going to minister, we do it with integrity the right way. If we're going to minister, we're accountable ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he tells him a fourth thing. How do we minister? It says it's with self-control. Verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Flattering speech, that is deceptive speech meant for selfish ends. You know, just to tell somebody, you know what they want to hear, so you tell them that to win over their heart so you might be able to exploit them. Paul says, I didn't come speaking to you the things that you want to hear, how great it is. You come to Jesus and your life's going to be a bed of roses. You'll be rich. You'll be healthy. You'll never have any problems again. Your marriage will be blessed. Your kids will be great. Paul says, I never came with that kind of flattery. I didn't come with a pretext for greed. Greed is an insatiable desire to possess more and more. And greed could be over a lot of things. Could be about money, could be about glory, could be about results, could be about attendance. But those things that take our focus off God and puts it on an unhealthy competition with other people to use another person for your advantage, for your gain. Paul says, I came with self-control. I came watching over myself so that nobody could accuse me of anything. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul didn't come just to appeal to their egos. He didn't promise prosperity in exchange for their giving to his ministry, and by giving to them his ministry only, they would be multiplied 100-fold. He didn't do that. He didn't come with a formula for success and wealth and long life, good skin, a lot of money. He did the right thing. He was under control, for he knew God would be the one who would meet all of his needs in Christ Jesus. So Paul kept ministering with boldness, with self-control, with accountability, with integrity. And last of all, he came ministering, and he's our example how we minister, with humility. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Paul says, we didn't use a power play. We didn't lord it over you. We didn't demand that you do certain things. Paul didn't say, you got to do this even though I don't. You do it. Never did that. We might have. That word might means we have the power to. We're able to do it. Even though Paul was an apostle, he says, oh, I didn't come to intimidate you. I didn't come to abuse my authority. Just the opposite. I came as a servant. As we saw earlier, he didn't come to take. He came to give. He came to provide spiritual need, nourishment for them. Now, this is quite the opposite. Back in the Old Testament, there was a priest named Eli. 1 Samuel. Of course, the priest was the head of, you know, over the Israel as the number one guy. Eli had a couple of sons, but they were terrible. Matter of fact, 1 Samuel 2:12 says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. So if you were an Israeli, a Jew back then in Israel, you would come to Jerusalem to bring your offerings like you were called to do. So you bring your offerings there, you know, the sheep or the lamb, whatever you were bringing. And the sons of Eli, goes on, says, they would see, what you got there? They take their fork, give me that. Wait, this is for the Lord. No, it's not. It's for me. They would take it for themselves. Offerings that were meant for the Lord, they became all about themselves. Verse 16 says, if the men said to him, they must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire, they would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. That's the wrong way to minister. That you fleece the sheep. You demand certain things. You've got to give me this. You've got to give me that. So when Paul came to Thessalonica, he didn't shake the people down for money or things. His satisfaction came from his walk with Jesus and knowing who he served, not the praise from people. Paul didn't seek his glory and all his identity from others, because he knew his security and his acceptance came from being in Christ. That Christ had died for him. Christ had given him new life. Christ had saved him. Christ was now with him. Christ would not leave him nor forsake him. Christ now became the main focus of his identity. He didn't have to show how many cars he drove, how much money he had. Christ became his identity. So this didn't mean he didn't live the rest of his life trying to earn the acceptance, you know, and the nod from everybody around him. He ministered from his identity in Christ. I heard about a preacher years ago, and it was said about this preacher that you could neither flatter him or flatten him. It didn't matter. You know, you couldn't just tell him nice words and flatter him, or you couldn't just let him have it and flatten him. It didn't matter. Because he was the same, because he wasn't just looking for men to give him his final examination, but God who examines the heart. So Paul's methods, his ministry, were as pure as his motives. He presented the word of God in the power of the Spirit and trusted God to work. He didn't slant his message just to appeal to the popular mind. He didn't read the newspaper that day and try to build everything around that, see what the cultural trends are. He just went out there, presented Jesus, was himself, was real. And he was committed to the ministry, the right kind of ministry. And what is the right kind of ministry? We could sum this up in one word, character. Built on character, even more than ability. You can learn certain things, but character, that's the core. And Paul was about character. The credibility of the gospel depends on those who've been transformed by the grace of God and live out those convictions. Now, I haven't said that about Paul. Let me say this about him. It wasn't always easy. Remember, Paul was like us. He was a person. He was a man. Sometimes he struggled greatly in the ministry. It took the grace of God in his life at times to continue on. Listen when he writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul got afraid. He wanted to shrink back sometimes. He wanted to quit, I'm sure, at times. You know, it's like, oh, man, these churches, these people are killing me, Lord. But God's grace was always sufficient for him, that he kept going. Listen when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. Paul says, man, there's times in the ministry this has been hard. I'm not exactly sure what God wants me to do. I'm a little bit confused. But the Lord's with me. Here's the bottom line. You don't have to be perfect to do ministry. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. God often uses people with broken past. Now, why is that? Well, because people like that often understand suffering, ill treatment, opposition, abuse, temptation. See, a big part of ministry is keeping hope alive. You know, just being a cheerleader at times, just being an ear to listen to somebody, just being an encouragement. That hope stays alive because sometimes we all get a little weary. We all want to pull over the rest area of life and just quit. So ministers like you are just regular people who just live in life. But God's grace has been operative in your life. It's begun to transform you. It's begun to change you. And God wants to use you. I'm just one person. You know, I don't know, people we have here this morning. I mean, look at the ministers that we have here. Wow. All of a sudden, a bigger impact. Well, let me close with this. The joy of the ministry. Ministry is both a great responsibility and a great privilege. It's a great responsibility. You know, it's heavy on your shoulders sometimes when somebody's sharing their heart with you, sharing their deep secrets with you, you know, fragile, close to breaking. Whew, that's heavy. But at the same time, it's a great privilege that the Lord would use you to be entrusted with the greatest things in life, the deep things in life, the things that really matter. So it's both a great responsibility and a great privilege. And it's because of the greatness of God, the grace of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the love of Christ, the glories of our salvation, the wonders of the Bible, the future hope and inheritance that is promised to us. Ministry flows out of that. A love for God, a love for people. Bingo. That's it. That's ministry. It's pretty simple. You don't want ministry. I don't want ministry at North Shore Bible Church. If we got to twist your arm. Okay, you better go teach those kids or we're going to hurt you. I'm going to send somebody to your house. I'll put this major guilt trip on you. I don't want that. Matter of fact, staff knows it. I tell the staff all the time, we're a volunteer group here. You know, except for some staff people who are paid. You see somebody who's working for you, yeah, and you could tell they could care less about doing what they're doing. They've lost their heart to be part of it. Give them an out. Well, we don't have anybody else. Well, we'll worry about that after. Give them an out. They don't want to be part of it. I understand that. Because ministry is the greatest when it is an overflowing heart of joy that you're so joyful for who God is. You're so joyful for what Jesus has done for you out of gratitude. Lord, what can I do now? You've impacted my life like this. How can I be used now to impact somebody else? That's the greatest ministry. That's what Paul spent his life doing. Because he was as lost as can be and he thought he was the man. He thought he was doing all his great things for God, how wonderful he was. And he was persecuting Jesus Christ because he didn't like what Jesus stood for because Paul loved the law. He didn't realize that Jesus came to fulfill the law. And when Jesus knocked him down on the road to Damascus, blinded him, Paul's life was turned around. He says, the rest of my life, Lord, I want you to use me to turn people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. To tell people the good news that Christ is God in the flesh. That Christ came to die to pay the penalty for your sins. That all of us are lost sinners. But through faith in Christ, we can know forgiveness of sins. We can know eternal life. We got the greatest message in the whole world. I'm serious. Amen? Amen. Give me one more. Amen. I'm serious. We got the greatest message in the world. That God can change a life. Give them new life. Give you new hope. Give you love. Give you joy. Give you peace. Oh my gosh. That's how we do ministry. Not what we could take from somebody, but what can we give to you? What can we give to you? And the greatest thing we can give, like Peter, I think it's in Acts chapter 5, there's a crippled man there, and he's begging. And Peter says, I don't have silver and gold for you, but what I do have is Jesus, and he heals the man. We got the greatest message. That's how we do ministry. Let's pray.